May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
I said I'll give you a 2-minute sermon. If we go back to the gospel lesson, we all are all too familiar with the Good Shepherd. When we say the Good Shepherd, I'm opening up. When we say Good Shepherd, us all being Christians, we know who the Good Shepherd is, don't we? Do we not? Who is the Good Shepherd? Jesus Christ, right. Now, I'm conducting a Bible study, a monthly Bible study, the second weekend, and all the men are invited to that at St. Barnabas and Dillon. I've done it for years, and they won't let go of me. But what we've been doing for the last few months, because according to the Believer's Bible, Believer's Bible, there's so many versions of the Bible. I usually use the King James, New King James Version. But the Believer's Bible study actually gives a number of parables, and it gives a number of New Testament parables of 39. Now, I've actually been in bookstores and found some theologians give the numbers up to 200 or more parables, but they include parables of the Old Testament. But the New Believer's Study Bible actually gives a number of 39, and I'm sort of sticking with that 39 number for this reason. To me, parables and that number ties the New Testament to the Old Testament. Why? Because in the Old Testament, how many books are in the Old Testament? Anybody tell me how many books are in the Old Testament? 39. There are 39 books in the Old Testament, from Genesis to Micah. So what's interesting to me is that, that is one way of tying the new to the old. And a lot of our traditions, other jurisdictions, they sort of, largely disregard the Old Testament. But quite frankly, the Old Testament is equally as valuable as the New Testament. And as I teach and explain and help others to understand, the best way to look at the whole breadth and, the horizon, the entire Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, is look at the Old Testament as the youthful man and look at the New Testament as the mature man, because we were going from an old covenant to a new covenant. So tying the parable, the 39 parables that Christ gave us in the New Testament to the Old Testament is very critical. Now, the Good Shepherd is one of those parables. Now, another thing significant of parables, and I'm talking, let's go back 2,000 years and consider for a moment that every one of us here is one of Christ's apostles. So we're standing and walking and learning from this man that we call our Messiah. And in that process, believe it or not, even the disciples had no idea what his parables meant. Another name I read recently was a parable can be likened to a metaphor, right? In English, that would be correct, right? So a parable is, in literature, so a parable is a way of a story, a way of depicting a story, but having a deeper meaning. So when we say the Good Shepherd, and when Christ said that all those, 2,000 years ago, everyone was bewildered. Well, what do you mean? Who is the Good Shepherd? And then he goes on to kind of explain later on. And often he would take the apostles aside, and they would say, well, Master, what did that mean? And that's when he would teach them. So this is kind of a teaching part. Because in terms of the church tradition, I am the shepherd of this flock. Being appointed and ordained by the bishop, I have become the shepherd of this flock. So when Christ says, I am the good shepherd, he's speaking about himself. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. Now, if it were a hireling would not do so because he's a paid shepherd. But Christ is not a paid shepherd. In fact, he's the one paying. And a lot of things that I do are volunteer. I have received a lot of, respect or, honor, maybe, by serving in the State Guard, because it's not paid. But like, for instance, our head policeman is Sheriff Lott of Richland County, and he absolutely loves those people in the State Guard. We don't take pay for what we do, but we're there because we're committed. So, you know, Christ is kind of saying this same thing here. Sometimes the paid guys are not really the guys that you really want. You want somebody who's really committed. And if you had a hireling watching your sheep and the wolf arrives, they're going to flee. So they're going to flee to save their lives. Where if you're really committed, you're going to stay there and fight. And that's why I guess we have the respect that we do here at Carolinas, where I do hospice work, clinical work, and where I do hospice work. A lot of my work's volunteer. But I'm given a lot of homage for doing my volunteer work. Why? Because they know I'm committed. Now, I get a stipend here. I get paid here. But I'm committed. I'm one of those hirelings here that's committed. I'm going to stay and fight. So then he goes on in the gospel and he says, another thing about the shepherd is that, and know my sheep and known of mine, even as the Father knoweth me. There's another verse that talks about they even know my voice. Jesus says they know my voice. A shepherd's sheep knows the shepherd's voice. And if he calls out to them, they know to come to the shepherd. They know that he's there to take care of them and look after them. Because if he's the real shepherd, and Jesus Christ is, that he's willing to lay down his life for his sheep. Then at the end of the passage today, the gospel lesson says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. What he's referring to there, we all know, right? There's the Jews and the Gentiles. The original flock were the Gentiles. were the Jews. That was his chosen people. Those were his chosen people, his initial flock. However, the new flock, the additional flock that he's referring to here, are the Gentiles. Now, we all know that Luke was a physician, a Hellenist, a Greek. Now, he was the only Gentile that we know of here. All the apostles were Jews, so they were committed to Christ. The four Gospels of the four, the other three are John, Mark, and Matthew are all Jewish. Luke is the only Hellenist Greek in the group. But it was the Hellenists that first accepted the heathen. It was the pagans. They're the ones that accepted Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd. They're the first. In fact, it was the lady of the Cana story, the lady of Cana, where she says, but Master, even the dogs eat the crumbs from under the Master's table. Even the dogs. And Christ stood up and says, you're a woman of great faith. And he healed her demonic daughter. That was the first believer. That was the first member of that's part of our heritage. We're all here, unless we're Jewish or have Jewish in our background, we're all part of the Hellenists. We're all part of the pagan group. We're all part of the new flock. So the first member of this new flock was the woman from Cana. I just think that's a fascinating story. You know, what is our heritage? That's where we can trace back to a woman yet again. I told you that story a few Sundays ago about naked and afraid, how women are always very defendable. They're always there. Remember that sermon two Sundays ago? We were talking about it. Who's at the foot of the cross? Three women and one man. Remember that? You know, that was the three Marys. Mary the mother, Mary the sister-in-law, and Mary Magdalene. And then there was John. Because all the disciples fled Christ. You know, fascinating story. But also the first missionary, another story. And I know it's starting to get long. I'll try to wind it up here. The other great story about the first missionary was that rabid man. You know, the man of many demons. Remember that story? When the pigs went off and drowned themselves, a couple of thousand pigs and all that, and Christ had landed on the shores, and here's this madman that scared everyone. And Christ delivered him from all his demons. And he said, well, who are you? And the demon answered, I am Legion. Well, that means that there were many demons inside this man. And Christ healed him of that through an exorcism. But what's neat about that, he said, well, I want to follow you now. I said, no, I want you to go back and tell your people. And they came back a few months later, and he actually brought thousands of people back to them to hear the story from Jesus Christ. Now, why is that man important? This man's important because of the heathen again, is because he was the first missionary. So if you look at the first missionary, where did God bring him from? He brought a madman to become the first missionary. Now all these are wonderful stories on how God can take people in the gutter like me, who lived in the gutter in my early days, And somehow God was able to reach far enough and deep enough and draw me out of this long, deep well, this deep gutter of sinful activity that I lived for many years and create something better, right? So that's part of the lesson. And lastly, I want to leave you with this, probably the most important part of the whole. If I said this and nothing else, this would have been a wonderful sermon. I talk to you and teach you often about how God created us in His image. It's not just a physical, it's just not looking in a mirror. It's more than that. And so I tell people, why do you believe in all that sort of thing? And they say, well, I believe because He died for me. But it's more than that. And all of us, think about this for a moment. Here was, and in Easter, it couldn't come at a better time. In this Easter season that we will celebrate until June, is that 50-day journey where we'll have white vestments and white altars up until Trinity season begins. What was the true message of the cross, that crucifixion that we celebrated two Sundays ago? The words that we should open our ears and hear God say is this: I love you so much. I love you so much. I would rather die than live without you. I love you so much. I would rather die than live without you. That is the message of this Easter Sunday. That is the Good Shepherd. He is the Good Shepherd that we follow. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.